This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين اللهم لك الحمد وإليك المشتكى وبك ثقة وعليك التكلان ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا اللهم صل وسلم على سيدنا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته ودعا بدعوته إلى يوم الدين. We are continuing our regular tafsir class of Surah Al-Baqarah. And last week we spoke about verse 102 that speaks about the story of the shayateen and Sulaiman alayhi salam, how the Yahud, because generally speaking, we're still speaking about the Yahud and the Banu Israel. And we always have to keep in mind, why are we speaking about them? Why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is dedicating such a long portion of the surah about the Banu Israel? Because as you mentioned in the beginning, when we started this chapter or this surah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us in the surah Asbabul Falah and Asbabul Najat, reasons of why we can be saved or how we can be saved and how we can be destroyed. And Allah gives us namadij, examples of those that have been saved and examples of those that have been destroyed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, this is the way you should follow, O Ummah of Muhammad. And Allah started by first, in the beginning of the surah, separating the people into mu'minun wa kafirun wa munafiq, a believer, a disbeliever, and a disbeliever that claims to be a believer. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala started giving us the reason we exist. The first time Allah gives us a command is worship Allah alone. The first time Allah prohibits something is don't do shirk and give Allah partners. Then Allah spoke to us about this, or taught us about the first human being in this surah, Adam alayhi salam, and how he came to be, and how he made the error, and how he repented. And he is an example for us. In the surah, you will come across sometimes people you should follow and imitate, and people you shouldn't follow. After Allah told us about our story, the beginning of our story, لذلك يقول الله عز وجل فيه ذكركم, right? The Quran, in it is your mention. So Allah then told us about the opposite of Adam, which is Shaitan, who also refused and disobeyed, but he went astray. He never came back. He never made tawbah. Then Allah, after telling us about an individual or individuals, that either one that was upon the haq and one that went astray, Allah told us about the whole ummah that went astray, a whole nation that went astray. Not all of them, of course, but many of them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, okay, so this is how they were with Prophet Musa. Don't be like that with Prophet Muhammad. This is some of the errors they fell into. Don't fall into those mistakes. And this is something that we are keep being reminded. And we're almost at the end of their story. After this, Allah will then give us an example of one who was an example to all of us, was even an example to our prophet, which is Prophet Ibrahim and his story. The only prophet whom Allah said to our messenger Muhammad, follow him. وَأُوحِينَ إِلَيْكَ أَنِ اتَّبِعْ مِلَّةَ إِبْرَاهِيمِ. So the story of Ibrahim will be mentioned, and Allah will speak about him at great length as well, once we are done with the story of Banu Israel. Where we left off with the story of Banu Israel and the Yahud was that they threw their book, the Torah, behind their backs. And the way they did this was by not believing in the signs in it, not believing that in it was the mention of Prophet Muhammad, denying the Prophet himself, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Allah says, فَنَبَذُوهُ وَرَاءَ ظُهُورِهِمْ. They threw the Quran behind their backs. So, and then we mentioned a qa'idah, a principle. Everyone that leaves off the haq, Allah then tests that person with batil and falsehood. When you leave the truth, you will go upon falsehood. فَمَاذَا بَعْدَ الْحَقِّ إِلَّا الضَّلَالِ. And what was the dalal that they went with the moment they left acting about the Torah and the Quran? It was sorcery and sihr. يقول الله عز وجل وَاتَّبَعُوا مَا تَدْلُ الشَّيَاطِينُ عَلَى مُلْكِ سُلَيْمَانِ. Then also we mentioned how the Yahud claimed Prophet Sulaiman wasn't a prophet. بَلْ كَانَ سَاحِرًا مُشْرِكًا. They said he was a sorcerer and he was a mushrik. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed that claim and refuted that and said, بَلْ he was a prophet وَمَا كَفَرَ سُلَيْمَانِ. One of the reasons why many thought that he was a sahir was, number one, Allah gave him authority over the jinn, like I mentioned last week, but also, or was it the week before? But also, because there is a qissa that is mentioned or narrated that Prophet Sulaiman, he actually stopped sihr in his time. And he gathered all of the equipment and the things they used to use their sorcery, and he buried it under his palace. And after he died, they dug it out. And many of them then said, perhaps the reason he had so much power was because of the sihr. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refuting that says it wasn't Sulaiman that fell into disbelief, teaching us that sihr is a form of disbelief. And we spoke about the story of Harut and Marut. I'm not going to go back into that, inshallah ta'ala. Al-Muhim, the Yahud, they adopted sorcery and sihr rather than adopting the Torah and the Quran. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in verse 103, you're starting today, says, وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ آمَنُوا وَاتَّقَوْا لَمَثُوبَةٌ مِّنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ لَوْ كَانُوا يَعْلَمُونَ. So they chose kufr, disbelief. They chose sihr. And Allah is saying, and if they had believed, if only they had believed, وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ آمَنُوا. And then, what is the logical progression of faith and iman? Taqwa. وَاتَّقَوْا أَنْ هَدْ تَقْوَى. If they believed and had taqwa, instead of what? Following the shayateen and disbelieving. If they believed and had taqwa, لَمَثُوبَةٌ مِّنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ خَيْرٍ. لَمَثُوبَةٌ, a reward. لَأُثِيبُوا مَثُوبَةٌ. They would have been given a great reward. From who? مِّنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. لَمَثُوبَةٌ مِّنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ, which is better for them, لَوْ كَانُوا يَعْلَمُونَ, if only they knew. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, if only they followed the prophets, if only they had faith in Prophet Muhammad, if only they left off the sorcery and the sihr and the disbelief. وَاتَّقَوْا أَنْ هَدْ تَقْوَى. إِخْوَانِ فِي اللَّهِ, you will find the Qur'an, iman and taqwa. They have a relationship, iman and taqwa. Allah says in Surah Yunus, ألا إن أولياء الله لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون الذين آمنوا وكانوا يتقون. Indeed, the awliya, those who are close to Allah, those who are near to Allah, they will have no fear and they will have no grief. They won't fear that which is coming, nor will they feel sad about that which has passed. Why? Because they are the awliya of Allah. And who is the kind of person that doesn't fear what's coming and doesn't grieve over what's in the past? The person that's in Jannah. In other words, the awliya of Allah, those who are the saints, those who are near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they end up in Jannah. And then Allah gave a description. Who are they? Alladhina amanu, those who have faith, those who have belief, real iman. Wa kanu yattaqoon, and they had taqwa. And what is taqwa? Taqwa has been explained by the Sahaba. And many Sahaba and Tabi'een, they would give different definitions, but it revolves around the same meaning, taqwa. One of the ways to understand something is to look at the linguistic meaning of it before we look into the Islamic meaning. So taqwa comes from the word waqa, which is to protect and to prevent, right? It comes from wiqaya. There's a famous statement, al-wiqaya tu khayrun min al-ilaj. Prevention is better than to cure. To prevent COVID from happening to you is better than to seek the cure, right? So this is wiqaya. So what are you preventing? What are you protecting yourself from? From Allah's anger, from Allah's wrath, from hellfire, from sin. You're protecting yourself. How do you protect yourself? By following the truth. This is taqwa. Ali ibn Abi Talib said, رضي الله عنه, التقوى هي الخوف من الجليل والعمل بالتنزيل والرضا بالقليل والاستعداد ليوم الرحيل. He said, taqwa is al-khawf min al-jaleel. It is to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So a lot of times, half taqwa is translated as fear Allah. Here you learn that it is more than fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, al-khawf min al-jaleel, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wal-amalu bit-tanzeel, and act upon that which has been revealed. I really like the wording, wal-amalu bit-tanzeel, and act upon that which has been revealed, rather than saying, wal-amalu bil-Qur'an. Because the Qur'an is not the only thing that has been revealed. The sunnah of the Prophet is also revelation. The Quran is revelation. The sunnah is also revelation. Both came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are differences, of course. The Quran is the literal word of Allah. The sunnah is inspired by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. Because nothing that we do came from the Prophet. It was all divine revelation and inspiration. So to act upon that which has been revealed from the Quran and the sunnah. And then what? وَالرِّضَى بِالْقَلِيلِ. Be pleased with the small things Allah has given you. And this is very important. When you are pleased with what Allah has given you, you won't transgress. You won't seek out the haram. Be pleased with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. Be happy with your creator and be happy with what you have been given. أَهُمْ يَقْسِمُونَ رَحْمَةَ رَبِّكَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that gives the fadl and the rizq and the rahmah. It is Allah that divides this. Right? Some are rich, other are poor, some are knowledgeable, other are not. Some are... Allah divides this. So whatever Allah has given you, be pleased with it. And finally, وَالْإِسْتِعْدَادِ Be prepared. For what? لِيَوْمِ الرَّحِيلِ For the day of traveling. These four things he said, is taqwa. Fear Allah, act upon the revelation, be pleased with what Allah has given you, and prepare yourself for the eventual travel and journey that we are all upon. And some other scholars, they give many, many other explanations. There's one that I really like as well, which is that taqwa, is one of the salaf said this, he said, imagine yourself on a road full of thorns and spikes and dangerous things. And then imagine yourself blind or blindfolded. No doubt that you're going to hurt yourself, correct? Now imagine you have someone guiding you. Would you listen to that person when they tell you to stop? Go right, go left, you would. The road is your life and this dunya. The thorns and the spikes and the dangerous stuff, this is the dhunub, the sin, right? The shubuhat, the doubts, everything that can lead you astray. And you are blind. And who is that person guiding you? The Book of Allah and the Sunnah of our Prophet. Listen to the Sunnah of the Prophet and the Book of Allah the way you would listen to that guide. Right? This is what taqwa is in the end of the day. If you have faith and taqwa, so what does Allah say here? If only, وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ آمَنُوا وَاتَّقَوْا If only they had taqwa, iman and taqwa, what would have happened? لَمَثُوبَةٌ مِّنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ They would have been rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لَوْ كَانُوا يَعْلَمُونَ If only they knew. But they did know. They did know. Allah is saying, if only they knew, but they did know. Because Allah said in the previous ayah, وَلَقَدْ عَلِمُوا لَمَنْ اشْتَرَاهُ مَا لَهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنْ خَلَاقٍ They know those who bought into the sihr and acted upon it, they knew that if they did that, they would have nothing in the hereafter. So in the previous verse, Allah is telling them that they did know, yet they chose to do it. And here Allah is saying, if only they knew. So did they know or did they not? Khwani fillah, knowing something intellectually is not the same as the ilm that is nafi'ah. Allah. They knew what they were doing was wrong. How many of us know that a certain sin is wrong, yet we still do it? Right? The knowledge that doesn't prevent you from doing the sin, or the knowledge that doesn't have action with it, is not true knowledge. لذلك in Surah An-Nisa, Allah says, those that commit sin, يَعْمَلُونَ السُّوءَ بِجَهَالَةٍ while they are ignorant. Allah, it doesn't mean that you did the sin and you had no idea it was a sin. It means أَنَّ الْعَاصِي the sinful person, حِينَ يَعْصِي when he is sinning, جَاهِلٌ is ignorant. So when the adulterer is committing adultery, he's ignorant. Not ignorant that adultery is wrong, but ignorant of the consequences, ignorant of the true nature of that sin, ignorant of how bad it is. Although if someone would ask him, hey, is zina halal or haram? He'll say, yeah, it's haram. But that's not the knowledge that what? That benefits. This is why our Prophet, he would say, Allahumma inni as'aluka ilman. Oh Allah, I ask you knowledge. Nafi'an, that is beneficial. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he said, وَلَقَدْ عَلِمُوا And they knew, that was the knowledge that this was wrong. لَوْ كَانُوا يَعْلَمُونَ If only they knew the knowledge that is beneficial that would prevent them. Does that make sense? طيب. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala moves on. We move on to the following verse. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا O you who believe. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu said, If you hear nida, من سمع هذا النداء If you hear this call, O you who believe, then listen. فَإِمَّا أَمْرٌ فَإِمَّا خَيْرٌ تُؤْمَرْ أَوْ شَرٌ تُنْهَا عَنْ Either something good is going to be told that you should do, or something bad that you should avoid. So whenever you hear, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, pay attention. All the يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, there's a Scottish, our Shaykh Rahmatullah Alayhi died not too long ago. And he was one of the scholars that read Tafsir in Medina. He was the one of the scholars of Tafsir in Medina, Shaykh Abu Bakr al-Jazairi. Sheikh Abu Bakr al-Jazairi would say, SubhanAllah, I lost my train of thoughts. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. So, he has a book. Jazakumullah khair. He has a book where he compiled all of the Ya Ayyuhal Ladina Amanus, and then he explained those. It's called Nida'atul Rahman, right? So he compiled all the Ya Ayyuhal Ladina Amanus, and he gives them an explanation in one book, which is very beneficial, right? Ya Ayyuhal Ladina Amanu. Allah says, O you who believe, لا تقولوا, don't say, Ra'ina. Don't use the word Ra'ina. وقولوا, instead say, Undurna. وَاسْمَعُوا and hear and obey. وَلِلْكَافِرِينَ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ and indeed for the disbelievers is a painful torment. So, you learn two statements here. رَاعِنَا and أُذُرْنَا. And we'll explain what they mean. This verse had a reason of revelation. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would teach his companions and he would teach them Quran, he would speak to them. And whenever the Prophet was speaking to the companions, they would say to the Prophet, Ra'ina, Ra'ina. What does Ra'ina mean? It comes from the word Ri'aya, which is to take it easy. They would say this because they wanted the Prophet to repeat what he's saying, right? So it's almost like repeat, tell us slowly, right? Be gentle on us. With the information, يعني, this is what they would say. It was a normal thing to say. Ra'ina, ra'ina. طيب. The word ra'ina in the Jewish dialect, with the Yehud, it was a statement of insult. من الرعونة, which is someone not very bright. And some said it comes from, they used to say ra'ina, which is, you're our shepherd. You're our shepherd, like an insult. So the Yehud would say to the Prophet, Ra'ina. Or they would say Ra'ina, but they would mean that min al-ru'una, which is something in an insulting statement. So now you have the same type of word being said by both the believers and the Yehud. One are using it as an insult, and the other is a respectful term. They just want the instructions and to be repeated for them, right? Because there is labs now, there is a khalt, a mixture of haq and batil. And this statement, they did it on purpose. And this is something they used to do often. They would use a word that is ambiguous to turn it into an insult. So we know in Bukhari, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that they would say to the Prophet, Assamu alaykum. Assamu alaykum, which means what? Death upon you. And what does Assalamu alaykum mean? Peace be upon you. So we say to the Prophet, Assalamu alaikum. This is why one time when they said this, it was the Prophet and our mother Aisha radiallahu anha. And then our mother Aisha said, radiallahu anha, Bali alaykum assalamu wal-la'an. When they said death upon you, they said death upon you and the curse of Allah. And she said more statements. And the Prophet reprimanded her and said, don't do that. Just say, and upon you as well. So if they're going to play with words and you're not sure, did they say assam, did you say assalam, just say, and upon you as well, right? So you can see how they would use these words and they were trying to kind of harm the Prophet and insult the Prophet. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha alladhina aman, O you who believe, la taqulu ra'ina, don't say ra'ina anymore. Stop using this word. And instead of using a similar word with the same meaning, وَقُولُ انظُرْنَا, say انظُرْنَا, wait for us. انظُرْنَا is the same meaning, the same thing, but now this word, it can't be what? It can't be twisted. And then Allah said, وَاسْمَعُوا and hear. سَمَاعَ قَبُولٍ وَإِجَابٍ. وَاسْمَعُوا hear doesn't mean just hear what the Prophet is saying, but hear and also act upon what you're hearing. وَاسْمَعُوا. As for those that are insulting the Prophet, as for those that are twisting words and trying to insult the Prophet, saying رَاعِينَ and what have you, what did Allah say? وَلِلْكَافِرِينَ. And for the disbelievers, those who reject the truth and insult the Prophet, عذابٌ is a punishment, أليمٌ, that is painful. May Allah protect us. You'll find in the Quran the word عذابٌ أليم being used for Muslims that are sinful as well as non-Muslim, kuffar. So Muslims that are sinful and kuffar, both Allah mentions that they have عذابٌ أليم. عذابٌ مُهين is only used for the kuffar. طيب. So the ulama, they extracted many benefits from this verse. One of them is, this is one of the ayahs that you learn a concept called Saddu Dhari'ah. Sadd al-Dhari'ah. What does Sadd al-Dhari'ah mean? Dhari'ah in linguistically means a small path. Sadd means to close it. Closing the pathway. There's a concept called in Islam closing the pathway. Saddu Dhari'ah. And the scholars, they say, this is one of the verses they took that from, which is to make something unlawful, although in itself it's not harmful, but it might lead to a bigger problem, right? Stopping something because it might lead to ra'ina, when the Sahaba are saying it, were they insulting the Prophet? They were not. But because other people are misusing it, stop it. And this is one of the adillah that the scholars use. So there are some ulama, they will say, something can be deemed haram, not for itself, but for the evil consequences that might happen because of it. Does that make sense? Something might be haram. They say, هذا حرام سدا للذريعة. It might lead to something that is worse. An example is, in the beginning of Islam, there were two things that were not allowed. But later in Islam, they were allowed. One of them was ruqya. You know, doing ruqya? This was not allowed in the beginning, right? And also visiting graves was not allowed. Later on, both have been allowed. The Prophet said in a hadith, لا بأس بالرقى ما لم تكن شركا. There's nothing wrong with doing ruqya as long as there's no shirk in it. And he said, كنت نهيتكم عن زيارة القبور. I used to prohibit from you visiting the graves. ألا فزوروها. But now you can visit them. فإنها تذكركم الآخرة. For it reminds you of the hereafter. Question. Why was it prohibited at first? And then later on it was fine to do it. Answer is, سَدًّا لِذَرِيعَةِ الشِّرْكِ. To close the pathway to shirk. Because a lot of the ruqya that used to be recited, it had statements of shirk in them. And the Prophet ﷺ closed the whole door. The whole door was closed to it. Later, لَمَّا رَسَخَ التَّوْحِيدُ فِي قُلُوبِ الصَّحَابَ. When they really understood tawheed, it was opened up again. Does that make sense? Similarly, the visiting of the graveyards, the concept of venerating people that passed away to the point of worship was something that was known by the Arabs. The Prophet, wanting to close that door completely, said, don't visit graves. But in Medina, after so many years of understanding Tawheed, of so many ayat being revealed, of the iman truly entering into their hearts, what did the Prophet say? When he wasn't worried, go and visit graves, for it will remind you of Akhirah. Can we now say today, if people are in a similar problem, you can't visit graves anymore? No, we can't say that. Why? We don't have the right to legislate. We don't have the right to legislate. We have the right to advise. Does that make sense? Tayyib. So that's one of the fawaid of this ayah. Al-Muhim, O you who believe, don't use the word ra'ina. La taqul ra'ina wa qulu say undurna. Undurna. Wa lil kafirina adhabun alim. Among the benefits of this ayah is also that anna sabbu nabiy kufrun. To insult the Prophet is disbelief. To insult the Prophet is disbelief. Anyone that insults the messenger is not a Muslim. Anyone that insults the messenger is not a Muslim. Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, and I believe As-Subki, both have a book on this. Shaykh al-Islam has a book on this. As-Sarim al-Maslul fi hukm shatim al-Rasul, right? Which is talking about the ruling of the person that insults the Prophet. The scholars agree, anyone that insults the Messenger or Allah is not a believer. That person has to repent and enter into Islam again. What if the person did it in jest? What if the person did it as a joke? What about then? Doesn't matter. In Surah Tawbah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ أَبِاللَّهِ وَآيَاتِهِ وَرَسُولِهِ كُنْتُمْ تَسْتَهْزِئُونَ لَا تَعْتَذِرُوا قَدْ كَفَرْتُمْ بَعْدَ إِيمَانِكُمْ. Abillahi, with Allah, wa ayatihi, wa rasulihi, Allah and His, and the Quran and Allah's Messenger, you're mocking? Don't make any excuses. You have become a kuffar after you had faith. After you had faith. This is one of the adillah, by the way, that this ayah did not come down on munafiqun. Because Allah mentions that they had iman. Kafartum ba'da imanikum. Al-muhim, you can't insult the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not even in jest. Astaghfirullah al-azim. What did Allah say? وَإِلِ الْكَافِرِينَ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا يَوَدُّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ وَلَا الْمُشْرِكِينَ أَنْ يُنَزَّلَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْ خَيْرٍ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ وَاللَّهُ يَخْتَصُّ بِرَحْمَتِهِ مَنْ يَشَاءَ وَاللَّهُ ذُو الْفَضْلِ الْعَظِيمِ. Allah said, مَا يَوَدُّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ مَا يَوَدُّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ وَلَا الْمُشْرِكِينَ. Neither to those who disbelieve from amongst the Ahl Kitab, the people of the book, and they are who? The Jews and the Christians. Well, al-mushrikeen and the idol worshippers, like that there should be sent upon you any good from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They do not like, ma yawaddu, they do not love or like. Ma yawaddu who? Al-ladhina kafuru, those who disbelieved. This is also a dalil, and you mentioned many, that the Ahl Kitab are kuffar, that they are disbelievers. That although they are Ahl Kitab, although they have been given books, although at one point in history they were some of them were the followers of the prophets, the Ahlul Kitab during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that didn't accept Islam, they are similar to the idol worshippers, similar to all of the Majus and anyone else. They're not Muslims. They're non-Muslims, right? And inna dina indallahi al-Islam. So they have to accept Islam like anyone else would have to accept Islam. The only reason why they are mentioned as the people of the book and there is that extra title given to them is because of the fact that they somewhat, albeit incorrectly, hold on to the teachings of Isa and Musa to a small extent, right? طيب. But Allah calls him الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مَا يَوَدُّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. Those who disbelieve don't like, and then Allah clarifies who he's talking about, from among the people of the book and from among the idol worshippers. What do they not like? مَا يُنَزَّلُ عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْ خَيْرٍ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ. That there should be sent down onto you any good from your Lord. They don't like that. Allah is telling us here what one of the main reasons why there was so much animosity from Quraysh and from the Yahud. Why all this animosity? Why all of this? Allah says, they do not like, and يُنَزَّلَ عَلَيْكُمْ خَيْرٌ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ. The fact that good has come upon you from your Lord, they don't like that. And we know this, that the Yahud wished that the Prophet was from them. And we know that the Quraysh were jealous that the fact that Prophet Muhammad was the messenger. And this is why in Surah Az-Zukhruf, what did they say? This Quran should have come, عَلَىٰ رَجُلٍ مِنَ الْقَرْيَتَيْنِ عَظِيمٍ. The Quraysh said, there are people better suited to be a prophet than Muhammad. You had a great man in Ta'if and a great man in Mecca. And Allah answers them, أَهُمْ يَقَسِمُونَ رَحْمَةَ رَبِّكَ نَحْنُ قَسَمْنَا بَيْنَهُمْ مَعِيشَتَهُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَرَفَعْنَا بَعْضًا فَوْقَ بَعْضٍ دَرَجَاتٍ. Allah says, are they the one giving and distributing the rahmah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or is it Allah? It is Allah, and Allah chose Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But this is one of the key reasons why they had so much animosity. They were jealous. Abu Jahl was jealous of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right? And similarly, the Yahud were jealous of the Prophet and the Arabs. They don't want any khair. Min khairin, any good. Some of the Mufassirin said this khair is referring to the Quran. Some said this khair is referring to the Prophet. But Allah made it general, so we keep it general. They don't like any good descending upon you from your Lord. But then Allah said, وَاللَّهُ يَخْتَصُ بِرَحْمَتِهِ مَنْ يَشَاءَ. Allah specifies His mercy to whomever He wills. Allah chooses for His mercy for whomever He wills. وَاللَّهُ ذُو الْفَضْلِ الْعَظِيمِ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the owner of al-fadl, the great bounty. Al-azim, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala owns all fadl, all good, all virtue. So here you will find the diagnosis of the illness they had. It was hasad, envy, and jealousy. And this is a marad, ikhwani fillah. May Allah protect us from this. طيب. Then, ikhwani fillah, the final ayah that we're going to cover today, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا نَنْسَخْ مِنْ آيَةٍ أَوْ نُنْسِهَا نَأْتِ بِخَيْرٍ مِنْهَا أَوْ مِثْلِهَا أَلَمْ تَعْلَمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, whenever a verse, whatever verse we abrogate or cause to be forgotten, مَا نَنْسَخْ مِنْ آيَةٍ أَوْ نُنْسِهَا نَأْتِي بِخَيْرٍ مِنْهَا, we bring a better one, أو مثلها or one similar to it. ألم تعلم, do you not know, أن الله على كل شيء قدير, that Allah is capable of doing anything He wants. طيب, here you come to learn of the concept known as نسخ. نسخ, it means to abrogate something. To abrogate. And what is an abrogation in Islam is the removal of one rule and replacing it with another. The removal of one rule and replacing it with another. And this is something that happened often in our deen. The first nasakh that we come across is the nasakh of the Al-Kutub. Allah abrogated the Torah and the Injil and replaced it with what? With the Quran. That's why we say these adyan nusikhat. These religions and these books, they have been abrogated. They have been removed and replaced by the Quran. What does Allah say? We don't remove a verse, except we replace it with a similar one or one better than it, right? Similarly, when Allah removed these books, Allah replaced it with the Quran. The prophets themselves previously used to do naskh of each other. What does Prophet Isa say to the Yahud? وَلِأُحِلَّ لَكُمْ بَعْضَ الَّذِي حُرِّمَ عَلَيْكُمْ. When Prophet Isa came to the Yahud, he said to them, among the reasons I've been sent is لِأُحِلَّ لَكُمْ, so that I can make halal for you بَعْضَ الَّذِي, some of that which has been حُرِّمَ عَلَيْكُمْ, made haram for you. Right? So the Yahud and the Sharia of Musa was very strict. Many things were made haram. Prophet Isa came, and among the hikam and the wisdoms and behind his sending was to do takhfif, to make things easy. What did he say? I came to make things, to make some of the stuff that was haram halal for you. This is, the Yahud rejected him, right? And they didn't believe in him. And they didn't believe he was a prophet. So this is one. And also in the Quran, ikhwani fillah, you will find many, many naskhs in the Quran. And there are many examples that you can find. And generally speaking, the scholars, they split it into three. They say some verses, their rulings have been abrogated, but we still read them. The ruling has been abrogated, meaning we don't act upon it, but we still read them. Some verses, the ruling and the reading has been removed. So there are certain verses that were from the Quran. They were from the Quran. They were revealed, but they're not part of the Quran. You won't find them in the Quran today, nor their ruling. And one of them was, like Aisha narrated, عَشْرُ رَضَعَاتٍ تَحْرُمٍ. There was a verse that was talking about how many times does the child have to suckle the wet nurse for this child to be considered an actual child to the wet nurse, and the wet nurse a mother. Because we know in Islam you have something, whoever breastfed you, they will become like your what? Like your mother. It's called al-umm min al-rada'a. Al-umm min al-rada'a. So, this doesn't mean once or twice. There has to be a limit. Okay, how often does this have to happen for this person to be considered your mother? Meaning what? That person doesn't have to wear hijab around you. You're like their child. You can be a mahram to them. All the rulings apply. Right? And the verse said, عَشْرُ رَضَعَاتٍ تَحْرُمٍ. 10 times would make it haram. Aisha radiallahu anha said, that verse was abrogated and replaced with خَمْسُ رَضَعَات. 5. The verse of خَمْسُ رَضَعَات. Is there any hafiz in the Quran? Is that in the Quran? خَمْسُ رَضَعَات. It's not in the Quran. So this is among the ayat that the recitation has been abrogated. Sometimes the recitation is abrogated, but the rule remains, and vice versa. And similarly, you'll find sometimes we still read the verse, but the ruling doesn't stay. For example, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّكُمْ مِنْكُمْ عِشْرُونَ صَابِرُونَ يَغْلِبُوا مِئَتَيْن. Allah was talking about in battle, Allah said, if there's 20 of you, you should be able to fend off 200. That is one against how many? One against 10. So it wasn't allowed to, if there was 10 against you, you were not allowed to run away. But then that was abrogated to إِنْ يَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ مِئَةٌ يَغْلِبُوا مِئَتَيْنِ. If there is 100 among you, you should be able to fend off 200. That means a person how many? 2, which meant from the fiqh ruling, if it's 3 people that were attacking you, you were allowed to run away, but if it was 2, you should defend yourself. So this shows you, so this verse, we still read it, but the ruling is not applied, right? Similarly, and what is the benefit of keeping the verse that was abrogated still in the Quran to remind us how merciful Allah is to us? That Allah has made the rulings easier for us. Does that make sense? Sometimes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one that we all know, that a rule that has been abrogated, how many salahs will we initially have to pray? Did we have to pray? 50. And that has been removed and replaced with what? With 5. This is all different ways that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does naskh. Naskh is the removal of a rule and replacing it with another. One thing to remember, and this is a very important rule, the abrogation only happens with laws, not with statements of fact or aqidah. If Allah tells us that there are angels, there's not going to be verse in language, there are no angels, right? Because then, so what's abrogated are laws and commandments and prohibitions, not statements. لذلك يقال النسخ في الأحكام لا في الأخبار. نسخ happens in statements. No, استغفر الله. نسخ happens in rulings, not in statements. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us something about himself, that's always going to stay the same. And whatever Allah told whatever fact Allah told us, that always remains, that cannot be changed, but it is the rulings that change. What are some of the wisdoms behind the rulings changing? The scholars say, تخفيفاً, it is to make things easy for us. And there are other reasons that they mention as well. Another one is, for example, the believers used to fast one day in the year, Ashura, and now that has been removed, and then now we fast 30 days. This is not easier now. Now it's actually more difficult. So it's not. This means that it's not always just looking at the ease. It's also looking at the circumstances and everything else. طيب. So this is what naskh is, and it is part of our deen. So why is this so important? Why is it so important, ikhwani fillah? This is important because it was narrated from Ali ibn Abi Talib, and I'm gonna stop here, inshallah ta'ala. It was narrated from Ali ibn Abi Talib, radiallahu anhu, that there was a man teaching. There was a man teaching and giving reminders during his time. And he said, who knows this man and where did he learn? And they say, هُوَ رَجُلٌ يَعِذُ النَّاسِ. He's a person that gives reminders. And he says, هَلْ يَعْرِفُ النَّاسِخُ وَالْمَنْسُوخُ. Does he know the rulings that have been abrogated versus the ones that haven't been? Can he tell? And they said, no. And he said, then he shouldn't be speaking. He shouldn't be speaking. And it is very important that we know, because the scholars, whenever sometimes what happens is, so also it's not only in the Quran, it happens with the hadith as well. It happens in the hadith as well. So there are some hadith that have been abrogated. Who knows this? The scholars know this. And some there are some books compiled on this, things that have been abrogated, rulings. For example, an example that I can give you is, there was a hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said, تَوَضَّؤُوا مِمَّا مَسَّتِ النَّارِ. Make wudu if you eat something that fire touched, something that has cooked. You should make wudu. Then that ruling was lifted, and so you didn't need to make wudu from eating, except for what? For eating camel meat, right? Ala khilaf, there is khilaf in it. But so the scholars, when they discuss, has this been abrogated or not? It's very important, because you will find sometimes a scholar saying, this hadith we're not going to act upon. And people might be thinking, astaghfirullah, how can you reject the hadith? But it is entirely possible that the sheikh has concluded that this hadith is mansukh, based on another narration or a verse. Does that make sense? So it's always good to appreciate this as well. So I turned it into a fiqh lesson tonight. Sorry about that. We're talking about abrogation and naskh. But one thing you have to remember always is that that which has been abrogated, we don't act upon. So we don't act upon the previous books. We don't act upon the verse that have been abrogated, unless the recitation has been abrogated, but the ruling remains, which happens every so often. I'll conclude here, inshallah ta'ala. أقول قولي هذا. السلام عليكم.